It's good to be here. Last couple weeks we were ministering in Prospect. As you would know, for several years and decades, we've had a great relationship with them. They used to take my children out with this group, core group, every time we went there to this buffet, and they loved the steak and the chicken and everything, but surely the ice cream. And we've shared a lot of highs and lows, and was pressed upon our hearts to be there last week to share in some of their sorrow and some losses. So thank you for accommodating us there. We're going to be today in the continuing our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 3, I believe. And just for a little bit of a background, chapter 1, we covered God's comfort during life's trials, and the theme was abundant comfort. Chapter 2 was God's comfort in restoring a sinning saint, and the theme there was abundant love. And now chapter 3 is God's comfort in the glorious ministry of Christ. And a theme I would suggest is that the Christian is confident, competent, and courageous in the all-sufficiency and surpassing.
Yeah, I've got it here.
Okay, so the Christian is competent, confident,
full screen.
And courageous in the all-sufficiency and surpassing glory of Christ. You know, this passage parallels very nicely with the work our brother Ray is doing in the book of Hebrews. And it contrasts the Old Testament ministration of the law with the New Testament ministry of the gospel of grace, gospel of God's grace. And so the outline of the chapter would be something like this, that would list a series of contrasts between the new covenant established on a better unconditional promises of God versus the old covenant, which was conditioned on obeying the law perfectly. So the first three verses of chapter 3 would be letters written on the hearts and not on stones. Verses 4 through 6 would be the new covenant brings life, not death. Verses 7 to 13, we see that the new covenant is a lasting glory, where the old covenant was a fading glory. Verses 14 to 16, unveiled versus not veiled. And verses 17 to 18 speaks of the new covenant providing liberty and not bondage. So let's read together chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. It says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, When it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. We thank you that we can be a part of your family. We thank you that we've had some good messages where we could see Christ working and talking with the Father before his incarnation. And then when he was ready to depart, he would speak to the Father and ask the Father to glorify him with the same glory that he had in the beginning with the Father. So, Father, we pray that your glory would be on display. We thank you for each one today, and we ask a blessing upon the reading of your word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, remember from last time, the Jewish faction at Corinth was causing trouble. St. Paul was not a true apostle, or he lacked those credentials, because he did not come with any letters of commendation from the church at Jerusalem. False teachers in Corinth opposed Paul's teachings and rejected his authority to the point that Paul was no longer welcome. Paul appealed to disciplining the slanderous men and was glad that they were obedient and repented and again received Paul. So he writes this letter with that background in mind, and the first section, letters written on hearts, not on stone. Paul is making an appeal here. Do I need accreditation to be a minister of God? Do I need a letter of recommendation from God? See, God was his employer. And apparently there came others from Jerusalem with these shiny resumes and stealing converts from the Corinthian church, which the Holy Spirit founded through Paul. And you might want to ask is, you know, do you have to go to Christian seminary, or do you have to go to Christian school to be used by God? No, we have to sit under the influence of the Holy Spirit, meditating on the word of God, and he will make us fit vessels for him wherever we are. You know, for a job or an employment that you're trying to get a new job or something, you have to go for an interview. They ask you for letters of recommendation. References are necessary to see if how legit you are and how genuine you are before deciding if they're going to invest in you. And it's also customary in the church for us to write a letter of commendation or recommendation for a dear saint who is visiting another assembly or moving to another area altogether, asking the receiving church to receive them and assist them on their journey and honor and care for them with reciprocal acts of love and kindness. And as you do this, you should receive them as Christ has received you, receiving them as if you were receiving Christ himself. So what is Paul saying? But you are our letters. You Christians are my letters. And then we could take and say every Christian is an epistle. That word epistle in the King James is a letter. Is a letter of Christ, is an open book for all to read. Declared to be an epistle of Christ. You and I are material witnesses of the manifold grace and mercy of God. And so the Corinthians were living testimonies to the genuineness of Paul's ministry in the gospel of grace. Written not on stones by the finger of God in the Old Testament law, but with the Spirit of the living God supernaturally imposed with indelible ink on the tables of your heart. You saw that last week or the week before in Hebrews 10:16. You see, the law by itself could not change a man, but only expose him to his own sinful nature and his need for a redeemer. The Spirit of God changes a man from the inside out and makes him into the likeness of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The redeemed are predestinated, not to heaven or hell, because God wants all to come to the knowledge of him, none to perish. But there, when we become a born-again Christian and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who is lived out in our lives, in the lives of redeemed men and women. Paul spent his life writing the word of God in the lives of God's people. Matthew 7:20, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "By their fruits you will know them." See, a person's life and ministry will be seen in the way they conduct their lives at home, at church, in the church fellowship, in business, in the community, on the ball field, in the classroom, even as we saw today in the hospital room. When they know that everyone else has forsaken them, but God has never left them. How has your life changed since our asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart? As our brother Ray would say, is Christ the center of your heart? Is Christ preeminent or not? See, God will expose your heart to you as you meditate on the scriptures, revealing you to you as a mirror to the soul. And we can see that in Hebrews 4:12 and in James 1:22 to 25. I like this poem, and I like to start off with this poem and then read it again later. It's by Paul Robert. Excuse me as I get my place again. It's by Paul Robert, and considering what is the letter that people are reading from you. It goes like this. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? By Paul Robert. The proof of the effectiveness of any ministry is whether or not we have an accommodation or recommendation of God. We are approved by God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:18, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Now let's look at the verses 4 through 6, our second breakdown. The New Covenant or the New Testament brings life and does not bring death. Verse 4, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Paul continues to contrast the law with the Spirit. The old covenant with the new. See, the contrast is that between two methods of dealing with God's people. One through the law that showed what pleased God, what did not please God. And one through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is sufficient to bring life through the application of the Word of God to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we remember him today. The Spirit of God takes a selfish man like me and makes him into a selfless man. And he's still working on me. The Spirit of God takes an irresponsible person and makes him a responsible person. In verse 4, we see this word trust. Trust is confidence in God and not in ourselves. Such confidence is absolutely reliable through the steadfast application of the truth of God's word as revealed in Christ Jesus. Alexander Kurian says, "We have the responsibility to translate sound, healthy, wholesome doctrine into godly living. The daily practice of our faith is the daily living out of the doctrines which we believe." He says, "Too many shy away from the doctrinal and expository preaching, that verse by verse expository of scripture, as being boring or even unattractive, especially in our day. Yet sound doctrine leads to sound, holy, and spiritually healthy living. And the absence of sound doctrine or neglect of it leads to unhealthy, unholy, and unscriptural living." Paul says our sufficiency is in God. See, there was false teachers in Corinth telling people to obey the law and reject Paul's teachings altogether on the gospel of grace. This would cause the apostle great anxiety and pain and suffer along with the saints there. Paul was in a weakened state physically and emotionally, where in chapter 1, he even stated that we had the sentence of death in ourselves and despaired even unto life. And therefore, he's taking us on a journey as traveling companions, teaching us what he learned of the comfort of God and the all-sufficiency of Christ in his world, in his life. See, the application, I have an application. My wife, I don't know if you can see this, but my wife bought me this shirt, Philippians 4:13. What does it say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right, fighting prostate cancer. Well, it speaks to me of the fact that when we are weak or at our weakest state, he is strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10. When we are at our weakest, most vulnerable state, that is when the grace of God begins. See, God has chosen the weak things, the foolish things, the little insignificant things to accomplish his purposes, his greater purpose in this world. I might not know what exactly God is up to or what he's doing, but I can trust him to have my best interest at his heart now and for eternity. And therefore, we are sufficiently qualified in God. Our competence comes from the Lord. Our ability, our availability, our approachability, our character, that is enabled by the Lord if we're content with what he has for us. He has qualified us and made us able. Able in this scripture means fit. He's made us fit. He's made us valuable. He's made us worthy. Ministers of the New Testament covenant. In the English study version, you'll see in verse 12, he has made us, we are very bold. He's made us courageous. See, God does not call those who are fit and worthy in themselves. No. But he chooses rather the unworthy and makes them fit for his purposes. Kyle and Delise had quoted that. He chooses rather the unworthy and makes us fit for his purposes. See, Paul was a minister of the new covenant. In 1 Timothy 1:12, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So Paul is effectively contrasting the spirit versus the letter of the Mosaic law. The letter, or the law written on tablets of stone, kills, but the spirit gives life. The law declared the righteous and moral standard and will of God. What pleases God? What pleases God? But God himself and his reflection in the life of a redeemed sinner. Isn't that nice? What pleases God is God himself and his reflection in the life of a redeemed believer. The law exposed the true nature of sin. It exposes our faults and failures and condemns us as dirty, rotten sinners, Samuel. Guilty before a holy and offended God. The letter of the law kills by revealing sin and demanding perfect obedience. See, no one could be saved by the law. Even Moses was a murderer, and David was an adulterer and a murderer who shed innocent blood. They could not keep the law blameless. The law pointed to man's need for a mediator, a savior, a perfect sacrifice to satisfy the law's demands, a sinless sin bearer. The law was glorious in that it gave man a way to approach a holy God through the sacrificial system that we heard about weeks past. The giving of the law itself was an act of God's grace. See, the sacrifice were meant by God. The sacrifices were meant by God to show graphically that a person's guilt and penalty for sin could be transferred from him to another, namely the perfect sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only remedy, brothers and sisters, for sinful man was a surpassing glory, a lasting glory and not a fading glory. Verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that exceedeth and excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. See, the glory of God's presence in the Old Testament manifested itself through the Shekinah glory that filled the temple, that filled the holiest of holies. The glory of God that hovered over the tabernacle in the wilderness, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That was the outward manifestation of the glory of God. The glory of God is now moved inward to the heart of the believer. The temple and the ceremonies and the rituals and the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, all had expressions of glory, but they were only for a season and their glory would fade away. In the background is something better that would take its place. These were just shadows of what was to come, of which Christ was the reality, our brother said. See, the purpose of the law was to show forth the will of God. In Romans 7, 11 to 14 says, it is good. It is holy, just, and good. Even though it condemns me and it cites the passions of rebellion, sin and rebellion in my heart, it was holy, just, and good. The law engraven in stones was an administration of death. They were meant to be broken. And you see that in the breaking of the Ten Commandments when Moses came down the mount and saw that they made a golden calf. No one could keep the Ten Commandments. They were made to be broken by human means. Hebrews 7:19 says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near unto God. See, there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with me and with you. It gives me the knowledge of sin in Romans 3:20, and it shows me that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:24 reads, wherefore the Lord was our schoolmaster, to take me by the hand to Christ, that we might be justified by faith and faith alone. See, Moses represents the lawgiver, the glory of which would slowly fade away from Moses' face, and we'll come back to Moses' face later. How much more glorious is the new than the old? The new covenant exceeds in glory, in excellence, in splendor. I like this definition. We hear glory as God's excellence on display. Well, I like this definition along with it. The outshining of an inner beauty or an outshining of an inner excellence. That is what he's doing with me and with you. We are the praise to the glory of his grace. God's excellence on display. How much more beautiful this glory inside of you than that which hovered over these inanimate objects. The Spirit gives life, reveals Christ to the sinner, and indwells the sinner the moment of belief as they are anointed. We saw that in chapter 1. The Spirit of God transforms the believer to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. How do we know what is pleasing to God except we look into his word? The ministration or the ministry of the Spirit gives the believer power to understand God, to obey God, and to ultimately please God, which gives God the glory. Verse 9 here. It speaks of the great exchange. How is this happening? The ministration of condemnation. And how was it that we got the ministration of righteousness? It was only through a perfect life. All right? The perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ qualified him to be the mediator, to be the unspotted, unblemished Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. But we don't live by his perfect life. It just qualified him. We live by his death, burial, and resurrection that gives us life. He fulfilled all that the law demanded. Look over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. Well-known verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The offerer became the offering. The sin bearer, sinless sin bearer. See, he took our sinfulness, he absorbed our sinfulness, and has given us his righteousness. Our filthy rags for clean and white linen, unspotted by the world, unsoiled robes of righteousness. He took the wrath and gave me the righteousness. I love that song. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Oh, magnify the Lord. Indeed, the new covenant declares believers free of guilt and sets us apart for God's special purposes. Now, that glory excels in Christ. Paul reasons that what was done away with, this word is from the same word as abolished. What was done away with was temporary, that faded away by reason of that which exceeded in glory and which is permanent and remains forever. You don't see a tabernacle in the wilderness anymore because God has chosen to tabernacle with his people in their hearts. The glory of the Mosaic system was to point to Christ. Without Christ, the law is a ministration of doom and despair to the whole human race. The sacrificial system no longer exists. The only way to approach God is through the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a mediator, one mediator between God and man, that which remains forever in Christ. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 9, please, if you may. That which remains forever is Christ. The law found its perfect fulfillment in Christ. Why do you think that Paul is giving us such a history lesson? Or Mike is giving us a history lesson? Because he is refuting the Judaizers and the false teachers who rejected the teaching on grace. And he's also strengthening and giving courage and comfort to the faithful saints who had welcomed him after a painful experience. Let's read chapter 9 of Hebrews. Let's read 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh or the outwardness, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. See, he's a mediator of a new and living way. Only we can only approach him through Christ's redeeming blood. He had to die. His perfect life qualified him to be the savior and the mediator of the world, to be Jehovah's agent and angel, messenger. But it was his death, his burial, and resurrection that has saved us and set us free from the bondage and tyranny of sin. Let's look at verses 12 and 13, if we may. Seeing then that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. We have confident expectation and speak with great courage. Paul has confident expectation and speaks of great courage. King James says, uses plainness of speech. Or ESV says, in boldness. And the NASB says, since we have a hope, we are very bold. Or we use great boldness in our speech. See, the glorious gospel of the blessed Lord makes me courageous. It makes me confident. It makes me competent. And it makes me courageous. Things that I would not have in myself, except for the grace of God. In other words, he has made the case for the surpassing excellency of Christ. We have such a hope. A hope is confident and patient expectation and assurance of future glory because of what Christ has done for us, as revealed by the Spirit of the living God. See, God delights in showing his mercy. We sing a song, "Who is a pardoning God like thee?" That's from Micah 7:18. Who is a God like thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in showing mercy. See, God is not only willing to save us, but to save us to the uttermost, to redeem us, spirit, soul, and body. Saving men and women makes God happy. It says in Ezekiel 33:11, that as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? See, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now we see this contrast of the lawgiver and the life giver. If you may, let's turn over to Exodus 34, which he's bringing out in this passage. We'll go through a certain piece of it. Exodus 34, we'll start at 28, 29. But here he's, as you're turning, he's contrasting the law of Moses as the lawgiver, who provided a law that was like a temporary restraining order, holding back the wrath of God until God's son died to set us captives free. And he says the life giver abolished. You know, in the scriptures, there's three places in the New Testament where that word katergeo is used. Is to abolish enmity in Ephesians 2:15. Abolishing that hostility and rebellion between God, between us and God. And he's made us highly favored friends. In 2 Timothy 1:10, he has abolished death. And then here we see he's abolished the Mosaic law, means that it has vanished away. It has come to naught. He has made void with the coming of Christ to save lost sinners. Let's read in Exodus, and we'll start at 28, well-known verses. And he was there, Exodus 34:28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hands, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh. And he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with God. The glory of the law was beginning to fade away the moment it was given. in the light of God's presence and surpassing glory and grace. See, Moses had been in God's presence, and his glory, God's glory, was reflected on his face. Why would the people be afraid, you might ask? The glory of God reveals the sinfulness of man. And no man has seen God at any time in his fullness of glory and lived. Kyle and DeLeach says, as with looking directly into the brightness of the sun, our whole nature would be destroyed by the unveiled sight of the brilliancy of the glory of God. The glory, that glory, which awaits the redemption of the body when we receive new eyes of immortality. His face needed to be veiled from exposing to the people the fact that it would fade away. That glory would fade away and was not meant forever, but had a temporary purpose. See, a lot of times we say that, you know, the Old Testament is concealed unless God opens it up to us. We are not of the newest Jewish nation, so it's hard for us to understand some of these things. But the New Testament is what the Old Testament folks could not understand. It would reveal that which was concealed. So the Old Testament was concealed for a time as this, where Paul would use these scriptures to reveal what was the meaning of those scriptures back then, because the Jewish nation didn't have an understanding fully. They understood the glory of God and condemnation and their own sinfulness, but they had a hard time understanding the grace and mercy of God. See, God never meant that the glory of the old covenant would remain, but would fade away before the abounding, surpassing glory of Christ. Now, verses 14 and to 16 talk about what is unveiled and not veiled. If you go back to 2 Corinthians. What the new covenant has unveiled, no longer concealed to us. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same glory, the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, that means the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And here we see that there is still a veil of blindness on the hearts of the Jews when they read the Old Testament, which keeps them from seeing Christ for who he was and who he is. Why is there a veil on their hearts? Their hearts became hardened to the truth. They do not see Christ as the fulfillment of the law for righteousness. They continue aimlessly going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see that in Romans 10, 3 and 4. When they read the Old Testament, they read through the lens of self-righteousness and privilege, adding man-made justification through their oral traditions, rejecting their need altogether. Therefore, they go about trying to establish their own righteousness, trying to keep the law blameless, and ignore or reject the weightier things of the law. You see, Jesus rent the veil from the top to bottom at the temple, showing that the old covenant was complete. It was no longer valid. It was fulfilled through a mediator. He fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies and types, ushering in a new and living way through the blood of his sacrifice. Yet Israel did not recognize the temporary nature of the law and held on to a ministry that was never meant to last, a ministry that was fading. Now, there's a twofold blindness for Israel. Israel is under individual blindness, where they cannot recognize Christ as revealed in the Old Testament. But however, God is humbling them and using the church to reach the Jews in our day. And then there's a judicial blindness that God has not permanently abandoned Israel, but cast them off for a future date when Israel will become a nation under God again in a future time. But in this day of grace, each and every individual, Jew or Gentile, can come into the presence and have a new relationship with Christ Jesus through the redeeming blood and perfect sacrifice of God's only Son. And then, if that wasn't enough to have our own old nature, we'll read in chapter 4 that Satan also has blinded the mind of sinners, all sinners, Jews or Gentiles, even you and I, when we're not caught up with the face of God, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in their hearts. But there's hope in verse 16 that the veil will be removed. The spiritual veil will be removed and the heart sees its true condition and seeks the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look and complete our passage here on liberty, not bondage. The new covenant inscribed on our hearts brings liberty and freedom and not bondage or separation. Verse 17, now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the spirit of the Lord. The Lord is that spirit, or is the Holy Spirit, the one in essence, yet three co-equal distinct persons of the Godhead. We'll be learning about that in heaven. But it is the Lord that lives in us through the work, person, and work of the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit of the Lord can lift the veil over man's heart and help us see our own need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom from what, Mike? Freedom from the burden and bondage of sin. Freedom from trying to keep the law blameless, to be perfect. I remember when I was a young youth, and I told you that long time ago, I used to wear St. Michael's medallion. He, you know, got the spear into the snake, you know, and my name's Michael. So it gave me courage. But every time I would pitch a pitch or swing the bat, I would bless myself, trying to be perfect. And yet, even those that are good hitters only get a hit 3 out of 10 times in the baseball. But I tried so hard to be perfect. It was only when I came to the end of my own energy and strength and threw myself on the mercy seat of Christ that I would become strong in him. No longer fighting against what everybody else wants me to do. Trying to be perfect. Trying to be an example. But living Christ. Allowing Christ to live in me. Now, this liberty is not license to do whatever you want to do. It's not lustfulness because Christ has paid for all your dirty, rotten sins. No, it's living for him because he has broken the bondage. He has destroyed the old taskmaster, the old slave master of sin. And he has given you the Spirit of the Lord in your hearts to understand and obey him and ultimately please him. But it is freedom from fear and for punishment of sin. It's freedom to come into God's presence and to enjoy his glory like Moses did and then become more like him because of his reflection. Verse 18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here we talk about, Paul talks about the transformational life, growing in grace and holiness. That's our call. You don't have to worry about walking around. What's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for my life? It's your own sanctification. Growing in growing less in sin and growing more in the likeness of him. It takes place as we live in his presence, beholding his beauty, beholding the glory of the Lord, the outward shining or the outshining of an inner beauty or excellence. That word beholding, we like to look at as to look upon with amazement, to look upon with amazement. But in this passage, it comes from a root word to mirror oneself, beholding, to mirror oneself, to see reflected or behold in a glass one's likeness. It's interesting enough, if you have a strong concordance, there's four pages of references in your Bible to behold. I ask the Lord to help me behold the presence of the Lord. Too busy with a lot of this other stuff, health and wealth and wise, whatever. I need to sit in the presence of the silence of the Almighty God and behold his beauty. To look upon in amazement. We have talked about what blinds our eyes. Sin blinds our eyes. Unconfessed sin hinders our worship. Unresolved conflict within ourselves with the Father, within ourselves with our brothers and sisters, hinders our fellowship. And a lot of times an indication of our fellowship being hindered tells us that our fellowship with God is being hindered. We need to come clean. We need to come open face, unveiled in honesty, in humility and amazement into the presence of God. We can do that now. Beholding the Lord as Moses and Joshua in the tabernacle, they lingered in the tabernacle, leads to that transformed life. It's not what you do. It's not what you say. It's who you are that dictates what you do and what you say. As you behold the Lord, guided by the Spirit of the Lord and reflecting the image and character of God, which is pleasing or makes God happy. Do you believe that you make God happy? It's a bummer if you're walking around thinking God is punishing me or God doesn't like me today, because God is eternally dedicated to your development plan and mine. He is dedicated to making you and I to be like his son in character and conviction. And so that we would radiate to others in the world who are on the way to a lost and dying eternity. Now, a little bit about reflected glory. Reflected glory, there's no means to hide or conceal this. As Christians, we cannot hide and conceal the glory of the Lord if we are beholding the presence of the Lord. Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, Moses' face reflected God's glory at Sinai. And the face of every believer radiates the glory of Christ. The face of every believer radiates the glory of God. So the question would be, how bright is your light? You could look at little children, and they have a glow about them. And God holds them very dear to himself. So dear that we can read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, that their angels behold the face of God, their Father, in heaven. Woe to anyone that touches these children, my children. Behold the face, the angels behold the face of God, the Father in heaven. Stephen in Acts chapter 6:15, it says, all that sat looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it was the face of an angel. You know what? Including those that opposed the gospel knew that there was something different about Brother Stephen. J. Vernon McGee says, when Moses came down from the mountain the second time, there was joy in his heart and his face shone. Now there was a way for the children of Israel to come into the presence of God through the sacrificial system as an act of mercy. See, the lesson, brothers and sisters, that when we spend time with the Lord Jesus, his glory is reflected in our lives. We call that grace. and it's unable to hide or be veiled from our own faces. The glory will last forever and grow continually brighter as we live in the present, in his presence, and seek his face. One of the most encouraging verses I love to see is in Psalm 17:15. Used it last week when speaking about Phil and Dana Higgins' daughter, Amanda, and my son, Matthew. This is what was on my mind. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Perfect reflection when I sleep to this world and awake in glory. As we behold his face, we are changed into his image from glory to glory, and the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, that which fadeth away, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's our hope. So in conclusion, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Just what is the gospel according to you, Paul, Robert? Father in heaven, we thank you that we could come today. We thank you that we can learn a little bit about our Old Testament and how the new covenant, the New Testament, that was delivered by a more perfect way, the sacrifice of a sinless person. God himself has bestowed upon us a more glorious ministry. And Father, we thank you that we could stand here confident, competent, and courageous in the all sufficiency and surpassing glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless everyone today. May they see the hope, see and be appreciative of the past that was led as a schoolmaster to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord, for giving us a little bit of a lesson here in chapter 3. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.